text for the lesson this morning comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. That's the Gospel of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading from the Word of God, and may God bless you for being in our assembly today. May the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading and hearing of His holy Word. This passage in John 14 reminds me somewhat of a very short passage in Matthew 5 and verse 8, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This statement really appears to conflict with other passages in the Bible, such as 1 Timothy 6, the first part of verse 16, which in reference to Christ says, Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And a passage like John 1 in verse 18, which says, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, or he has declared him. So these verses may on the surface seem to be saying different things, but really they're not. And I'd like to explore that a little bit with you as we think about, do you see God, our question for today to contemplate. In the Old Testament, there were many references on certain occasions when deity assumed a temporal form so that men would say things like, I saw God. For example, in Genesis 32 and verse 30, where Jacob named a place where he was Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And there are other statements like this in the pages of the Old Testament, many of them really, in the book of Exodus and also Judges 13 and verse 22 and other places where people said they have seen God. In the New Testament, our writers of those documents, our inspired writers, reveal to us things like in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. The characteristic of God is wholly invisible to human sight. Paul to the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 15 referred to God as the invisible God, unable to be seen. A similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 uses that word invisible in reference to God. So it's clear that when we look at our New Testament, we see passages like that and other passages that declare to us that on the final day of history, at the time of the judgment, all will see God, both in the Old Testament and the New. In Psalm 17 and verse 15, There's a passage in Ecclesiastes to that effect. Also in Romans 14, 10 through 12, and Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Other places like that that I know you are familiar with. So it's only reasonable to conclude that the term see here is used in some special sense, in some special way. So maybe if we think about that question, what does it mean to see God? We can think of that in terms of that being a figurative expression about seeing God. Seeing God, of course, may be used literally or figuratively in the pages of the Scriptures. Figuratively, it conveys a concept of what do you perceive about God, or what do you recognize about God, or what do you experience about God, as opposed to seeing Him like you see me in a literal sense. So what then is the meaning of see in a passage like Matthew 5 and verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? How can we benefit with a full understanding of what that really means to see God? And I'd like to suggest in this figurative way three words that will help us with that understanding. That first one being the word perception. How do you perceive God? The fool really sees only raw materials when he looks around at the universe that God has created. And we know that he's foolish, because in Romans 1, in verse 21, the second part of that verse, it refers to someone who views God's creation in this way by saying their foolish heart was darkened. They don't see beyond something they can literally see. The spiritual person really is the person who sees far beyond the trees and the grass and the flowers and the mountains and the valleys and the rivers. He sees beyond that. He sees with his mind in a figurative sense in this way, Romans 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. In what respect? He goes on to say, being understood through what has been made. So when you look at what has been made, the trees and the grass and the flowers and the mountains and the valleys and the streams, when you look at what has been made, you perceive something that goes beyond a literal seeing, in a figurative sense, with the perception. You see with your mind's eye. You understand with your mind God's eternal power and His divine nature because of creation and how majestic and beautiful and wonderful it truly is and how it demonstrates God's power. So with perception then you see, and then also we may think of the word experience, what you when you see something or experience something. For example, Jesus declared that the one who refuses to obey God will not see eternal life in John 3 and verse 36. That is, he will not enjoy it. He will not experience it. He will not receive it. Again, when one submits to the commands of the new birth that Jesus talked about in John 3, verse 3 and verse 5, he receives the blessings of citizenship in the kingdom of God. So there is an experience there that we can use to describe the figurative way in which we can see God. And then also by the term recognition. When we recognize something about someone, it can be said that we see that about them. In John 14, verses 8 and 9, where Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see Him. And then the Lord's response, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, for example, when you look at one of our children in this assembly and you think within your mind, I see your mother in you. Well, you don't see that child's literal mother, but you perceive that you recognize the mother in that child or the father in that child. We say things like that all the time. D.R. Dungan suggested that it refers to recognizing God in all the wonders of creation. That's what we're talking about. Recognizing, not really literally seeing. So, our question this morning, do you see God? Do you see God? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you see God when you pray? We're not really talking about it in a literal sense. When you close your eyes in prayer, what do you see? You have some concept, something that we can say you're seeing with your mind. You're recognizing something. You're experiencing something. You have a perception about something. What do you see when you pray unto God? Not in this literal sense. And not we're not talking about a figment of someone's imagination, but we're talking about perception. Do we see God with us in our lives? As we live our lives day to day, do we see God there? Give us this day our daily bread is our prayer to God. We pray that out of a perception, don't we? Out of seeing God and appealing to Him to provide our needs. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is being renewed day by day. It would have something to do with this prayer, give us each day our daily bread, wouldn't it? It's a perception thing. Do we see God when we pray to God as a solution to our problems and difficulties and trials and temptations in this life? Do we see God in that way? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Matthew 6 and verse 8 and Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Do we have that perception about God when we pray? If we do, it could be said we see God. We perceive God, we understand, we recognize God. I'd like to suggest to you that there are many examples in the Bible where people have seen God, not in this literal sense now, but in the perception sense, in the recognition sense. They have seen God. Joshua and Caleb are two really good examples. And if you look in your Bible at Numbers chapter 13, in these passages that I've referenced for you on the overhead and also in your family matters, so you'll have those written down and can think about those and study them as you do so this week. But if you look in Numbers 13, you'll see a story about 10 spies that didn't see God, but you'll see two spies that did. These 10 spies did not see God. They saw only their problems. In Numbers 13 and verse 28, they said the people who lived in the land are strong. In that same verse, the cities are fortified and very large. And then we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw giants in the land, is the expression. In verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Had they lost sight of God? Had they lost the recognition of God? I think you can agree with me that they had. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And they went on to say, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. You remember that? Did they see God? Did they see God's hand was with them? Did they see God's power would be on their side? Did they see that they were facing, even though these people were giants, even though they looked strong, even though their cities were fortified, did they see that God had given them the land? They didn't. They closed their eyes to that fact. Joshua and Caleb did not close their eyes to that fact, however. In Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9, Joshua and Caleb had spied out the land. When they heard these other 10 spies give this negative report, they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But you know the rest of the story. The people went with the recommendation of the majority, the 10 spies, the men who did not see God. What was it about this situation? I think they were controlled by fear, don't you? They saw the greatness of the people, and so they became afraid. They were controlled somewhat by fear. And don't we really, when we see something that seems to be great to us and the magnitude presents itself in such a way that it maybe catches us off guard, don't we really kind of retreat to a secure, comfortable place in our existence and grow some complacency there and try to nourish that comfort when we're afraid of something? I think that's what happened here. Obstacles did not defeat their confidence in God, Joshua and Caleb's. The mighty people, the walled city, they still knew that God had promised to give them the land. Obstacles didn't stand in their way. They had everything they would ever need to be able to do that because God was with them. They understood their role in relationship to God. God was the one who was the leader. He had already said, "I will give you the land." Their leader said this. They were to be followers. We may not understand how God is going to do this. We may not know all the details. But God has told us that He will, was their confident expression. And they knew God's promises. They knew that God had promised to give them the land. "This is your land that I have given to the sons of Israel," Numbers 13 and verse 2. So Joshua and Caleb may serve us this morning as a wonderful example of two men who saw God even through the adversity of their comrades. They continued to see God. David is another great example from 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine," referring to Goliath, "that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" David was just a young man on this occasion. But I want to suggest to you that even as a young man, David saw God. He was not controlled by fear. He didn't let fear deter him. He was interested in standing up for God. He said, when talking to others about, "Is this kid going to do anything for us? Is he going to be able to defeat this mighty Philistine?" David said, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. When lions attacked his father's sheep, he killed the lion. When a bear attacked his father's sheep, he killed the bear." God was with him, was the point, on occasions like that. So obstacles did not defeat his confidence and in his ability and God's power that he might overcome this ungodly Philistine. the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. There's that confidence, that mighty positive thinking that God is on my side and I'm in harmony with his will and he's going to allow me to defeat this Philistine. He had everything he would ever need. Now, King Saul tried to say, well, now you need to suit up with my armor. You need to use the standard tools that are available for you to use as a mighty warrior. David would have nothing to do with it. David possessed his own talents, and David possessed his own faith. God delivers. What else do I need? He understood his relationship with God. This Philistine wasn't out there only defying King Saul. He wasn't out there only defying the people of God. He was defying God by what he was doing. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 36 says, he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David felt strongly about that and had great conviction. Strong faith. He knew God's promises. He knew that God's promises could be relied on as being true. And he staked his life on that very belief. You know, we automatically calculate solutions when we're faced with problems in life. And sometimes we'll go down the road of human wisdom trying to figure out things. But sometimes the opportunity to choose a spiritual wisdom from God is available to us. David saw God, and he saw all the obstacles in his life the same way. God is the solution. God is the solution when it comes to a lion attacking my father's sheep. God is the solution when it comes to a bear attacking the sheep that belong to my father, and I'm responsible for them as their shepherd. And in that same sense, God is the solution for this uncircumcised Philistine out there taunting the armies of the living God. Somebody has to stand up, was David's view of that situation. Now the variables may change, but God is constant. God is constant, and that's the great faith and confidence that David had that we can learn from and benefit from. What about Jesus Christ? I think Jesus Christ would be an example of someone who saw God. And we could take any number of examples from his life. But let's look at his prayer life, and let's look at one of his final prayers in John 17, beginning in verse 25. Jesus prayed to his Father on that occasion, and he said this in verse 25 of John 17, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus saw God in his prayer life and in his prayer in this garden. He was not controlled by fear. In Luke 22 and verse 42, Luke records for us that Jesus' prayer in the garden was, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And we focus in sometimes on that, "remove this cup from me." And yet the power of that verse, I think, is all of it together. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, a person who's overcome with fear and is afraid will not pray a prayer like that. It will end right there. "Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup be removed from me." That'll be the end of it. But a person who is not overcome by fear and not going to be destroyed by being afraid goes on with the rest of it and says, "Not my will, but your will be done in this matter." Obstacles didn't defeat his confidence in God. You remember from our study of Mark, and when we looked at Mark 8 and verse 31, where Mark reveals for the first time that Jesus told his followers that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Did you detect a hint of the doubt, any doubt whatsoever about the outcome of his death? Jesus said he would be killed, yes, but he also went on to say that after 3 days he would rise again. A confident, a powerfully confident statement. No hesitation and no doubt. Obstacles were there. Oh, most assuredly, obstacles were there. But those obstacles did not defeat his confidence in God. Jesus saw God. He recognized God. He had all that he would ever need. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. John 17 and verse 7. And he goes on to say in verse 10 of John 17 in prayer to his Father, and all things that are mine are yours and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. God gave him everything that he needed. And he shared that with his disciples, his closest followers. He understood his relationship to God. And Paul explains that to us very well in the Philippian letter, beginning in chapter 2 and with verse 6, when he says, who, although he existed in the form of God, talking about Christ, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he understood his relationship with God, and he allowed that relationship to exist and progress in a righteous way. He knew God's promises, absolutely. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching to the people after the resurrection of Christ, he's talking about a prophecy with regard to Christ when he says, moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. This is the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It lives in hope because you, that is God, will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, Peter says, in reference to this prophecy, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised again, to which we are all witnesses. He knew God's promises, didn't he? And he relied on God's promises and trusted God's promises. And so his body did not rot in the grave. It did not see corruption. It was raised from the dead. Peter says this is what that passage means. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are many things in the life of Jesus that we could point to that will all indicate to us that Jesus saw God. But men saw God too. Joshua and Caleb did. David did. What about you this morning? Do you see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you controlled by fear in your life? Take courage from these examples from the Word of God. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you. Don't be afraid. Take confidence. God is saying this, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Hebrew writer goes on to say, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? There's that confidence. Don't be controlled by fear in this life. What about the obstacles of your life? We all have obstacles. Do they defeat your confidence that you have in God? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. That is an obstacle for us in this life. Temptations and trials of life, they're obstacles. Do we let them defeat us? Do we let them destroy our faith in God? Do we let them cloud our vision and make us spiritually blind so that we cannot see God? We shouldn't. Don't let these obstacles prevent you from seeing God, because we have all that we need. Don't we really have all that we need? Jesus told us in Matthew 6 to not be worried about our lives. Don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or as your body or what you'll put on. And he gave a whole list of things in this passage about you could be overly concerned about these things. You could be worried about them, but don't be, because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. And He's a gracious God, a loving God. He cares for His children. Don't be swallowed up by thinking that you don't have what you need. Look and see how God has blessed you and be confident in that. Do you understand your role in your relationship with God? John 3 and verse 16, the passage we're very much familiar with, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we would what? That we would believe in Him, and that we would not perish, but we would have eternal life. Do we understand our role in that relationship? We're to be believers. We're to be people of faith. People who rely on the realm of the unseen things. The realm, the spiritual realm, where God is, where Christ is at His right hand. At the right hand of power on high. They control the universe. In Hebrews 5, in verse 9, the last part of that verse, it tells us, in reference to Christ, that He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal life. And so, do I understand my role in that relationship to God? Yes, I do. I'm to believe in Him, that I might have eternal life and not perish. I am to obey Him because He is the source of eternal life. That's my role and my responsibility. Are you filling that role today? Do you see God in your life? Do you know God's promises? Do you know the promise of Revelation 2 and verse 10, the last part of that verse? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful even if it costs your very life. You can't do that if you don't see God. If you see God, if you recognize Him, if you perceive Him, then you stand a chance. Then you can be faithful. You can hold on to that faith and cling to those promises and be faithful even if it costs your very life. And you will be a recipient of the crown of life. Do you see God today? I guess that's the question. We're not asking you. If you see Him as a magic genie and you rub the lamp and He comes out and He grants three wishes to you, we're not asking you if you see God as a wishing well where you can let Him know all of the things in this life that you wish for. We're asking you if you see God in your daily life as you go about living your life and things happen around you with people and with you. Do you see God? Do you see God as an avenue for you? Can you pray to God and He will hear you and answer your prayer? Is He really the solution to your problems in life? The scriptures point us to the fact that he is. Job's incredible affliction included an affirmation of the most profound trust in God, and it ended with him, as Job said, seeing God in Job 42 and verse 5. How did he see God? In the same way that we can see God today. Time and space are bounds for men, so that men cannot know God as they know material matters. We don't see God as we see material things. But God has revealed himself in a marvelous fashion. And knowing God takes on a new and living significance for us in this life. Man doesn't need to go up into heaven and see God and say, okay, it's been confirmed. And man doesn't need to descend into the deep to find God. God is near every one of us in the world of faith that is proclaimed by his messengers, according to Paul in the Roman letter in chapter 10, verses 6 through 17. God is near us in the word of faith which we preach, Paul said in that Roman letter. And as we trust God and live the kind of life that God desires for us to live, we get to where we know God. We know who he is. We recognize him as God. And that affects our very character. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, by this we know that we have come to know him. Come to know God. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. John wrote in his gospel in chapter 14 and verse 23 and said this, quoting Jesus, Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you know God this morning? Do you see God? Sin separates man from God, and the pride of man really blinds his eyes to that very fact. In his vanity, he would bring God down from heaven. He would bring God down to his own level, or presume to transcend himself to God's level. Man doesn't have that prerogative. We will remain ignorant of God if we follow that course. But through the revelation that God has given us in the Bible, the Word of God, through that revelation of God, in Jesus Christ, God has made it possible for us to see him and to know him. God's word is the God-given window that men look through where they can see God. God's word is the place. Do you see God this morning? One last scripture, Paul said in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, that are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Excuse me, a very interesting expression in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Do you see God this morning? Can we help you see God? Are you a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to do whatever he said that your sins might be removed? To repent of sin, to confess him before men, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Can we help you with that today? We'd be delighted to do that if we can. And if we can, please be encouraged by the singing of the song, number 310 this morning. Please take courage while we're singing that. Come to the front and let your request be made known while we encourage you.